your eyes on the cross. We bring the cross to the middle, and we read the gospel from the middle as a reminder that Jesus Christ is to be at the center of our lives and our worship together. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "You are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Now, if you're first, second, or third grade and you're heading to Sunday school, I'd like to invite you to come here around the cross with me. If you're teaching or helping teach, that's you too. Let's pray for these kids as they go, and for our littles who are already in Sunday school, let's pray for them together. Oh God,
grant that our young people may desire you, and desiring you seek you, and seeking you find you, and finding you be satisfied in you forever and ever. Amen.
We'll see you friends back for communion.
Bye.
Well, if you have a Bible this morning, I'd like to invite you to open it to John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, Google will get you there, but there's also a stack of them right in the back, and please feel free to hop up and grab one, like my own child is doing right now. My name is Mike, and I'm so glad that you're here with us this morning. Welcome to Trinity. We're continuing this week in the book of John, but we're skipping forward a bit from last week. So, go ahead and open to John chapter 3. And while you're flipping there, I'd like to tell you a story. A number of years ago, a priest friend of mine named Michael and I left town for a conference in Kentucky. And I convinced Michael that we should push on the way home in order to get within striking distance of a well-known hike near the Blue Ridge Parkway that I'd had my eyes on since moving to Northern Virginia. It's a hike called Humpback Rocks. Maybe you've heard of it. Super famous. I think everybody who goes to UVA hikes this hike. And I wanted to hike this hike. And so I said, let's push back from Lexington so we can get within striking distance of Humpback Rocks. Has anyone actually climbed Humpback Rocks here? Benjamin, yeah, that's right, you have. We did it a second time after this story. Well, we drove until 2 a.m. to get to Waynesboro, spend the night, and then I somehow convinced Michael that we should aim to climb this hike for sunrise. All right? Now, I don't know if you've ever done a sunrise hike before, but this is what it involves. It involves waking up in the middle of the night, wearing all sorts of layers because it's normally really cold in the dark, and then as the sun comes up on your way down, it gets warmer and warmer. And it requires hiking by headlamp, right? A little light, right here, it's kind of flickery. That's how you hike. You hike up in the dark by a headlamp. And then, hopefully, your timing is just so to get your destination as the sun comes up. And if it all works out, the most stunning of views. So we drove from Lexington all day. We arrived in Rainsboro at 2 a.m. 4:30 a.m., our alarms go off. We drive to an empty, totally deserted parking lot at a trailhead. We pull out our backpacks, we get on our jackets, we flip on our headlights, and we start walking. And about halfway up, it started drizzling. Now, it wasn't a complete downpour, and some of the very best views I've ever had from mountaintops are when rain stops, right? And the clouds part, and it's like even better. Maybe you've seen sunsets like this too, like a break in a storm or end of a storm, bam, oh. And so I said, let's just keep hiking, right? I think we're gonna get lucky. We arrived at Humpback Rocks, and it was still dark, and it was still drizzling, and now it was foggy too. And so we sat, and we waited, and we hoped, and the sun started to come up, just the first bit of light, a glimmer of hope, and then this, right there. You have a photo? It's the one that's completely in fog. Yes. Not that one. Not that one. That one. That's right. That's me and Michael. On top. No view. Just fog and just drizzling. The day moved from darkness to light, and there was absolutely zero view. Couldn't see a thing. Just drizzling and fog and wet rocks. So damp and defeated, very tired from our early wake-up call, we hiked back down to the car and left to find coffee. The moral of the story? Anyone want to guess?
Check the weather.
Check the weather, that's right. Absolutely, I even wrote that in here. That really is the moral of the story, check the weather. But that doesn't really connect to John chapter 3. There are certain things in life that are completely outside of our control, like darkness and light. I can't make the sun come up or part the clouds. Only God can. I can turn a headlamp, right? But it's not the same. It's a tiny, shaky little sliver of light at best. That morning, Michael and I needed God in order for the sun to come out. And alas, sometimes God says no. He didn't answer our prayer that day. Now in today's text, we're going to see the themes of darkness and light and God's sovereignty. We're going to see it all in Jesus' interaction with a very important person named Nicodemus. But before we take a look, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this day, for the chance to be here together. I pray now that you would help us to be attentive to your word. I pray, God, that as my words line up your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay, first let's set the scene. It's dark. All right, we know it's dark because verse 2 tells us that this whole story, this whole episode, takes place at night. And a very important person named Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Now, how do we know that Nicodemus is very important? Verse 1 tells us. It tells us he was a Pharisee. So he would have known the scriptures inside and out. A Pharisee doesn't necessarily mean you're a very important person, but John goes on to say that he's a ruler of the Jews. He's a very important person. And he comes to Jesus at night. We don't know why he came at night. All sorts of preachers and commentators speculate on this. Some think it's because he didn't want to be seen with Jesus. That's possible. It could be it was just the end of the workday. That's possible. It could be that John telling the story is just trying to make a point. What we do know is that John frequently uses darkness and light as symbols. He already has. It's back in chapter 1, and he will again. And so it's dark, and Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Now, look at verse 2 with me. John chapter 3, verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He's Nicodemus, is in the dark, but he comes to Jesus. And what we've got here is another one of those statements that really is maybe kind of a question. I think he's wondering, who exactly are you, Jesus? That's just me. That's what I think. Statement that's really a question. He knows there's something about Jesus, but he's not certain what. And he's certainly not certain what it means. Nicodemus is in the dark, if you will. His headlamp is what he's heard about Jesus. He's heard some signs, but that's it. Just a little sliver of light. It's the introduction that brings us to the meat of the text. Now, maybe you've heard me say this before. You certainly will hear me say it again if you come back. Anytime in the Bible something is repeated, we ought to pay attention to it. In this text, there are a couple things that are repeated three times, actually. Now, I certainly know in my own life, if Jenny, my wife, says something three times, I better respond. Kids, if your mother or father says something three times and you don't respond, what happens?
Get in trouble.
That's right, get in trouble, something happens. It's bad news, isn't it? The same is true in the Bible. If you see something in the Bible that's repeated over and over and over again, what do you think we ought to do? Probably pay attention. Today, Jesus says the same thing here three times, three different ways, so we better pay attention. If you're the type that likes to underline or take notes, you probably already see it. He says, truly, truly, three times. Then he talks about being born again or born. You can count, I don't know, it's like five or six times. So let's pay attention. Jesus responds first to Nicodemus' statement that is really a question with the first truly, truly, and his first born again, right here in verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Without being born again, you won't be able to see God. You won't be able to see what God is up to in the world. Without being born again, let me say it another way, you'll remain in the dark, Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you'll remain in the dark. Look at how Nicodemus replies in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Yeah, Nicodemus has absolutely no idea what Jesus is talking about here. He is totally and completely lost. I guess it's possible he's sassing Jesus. That's possible. Like, I think he's totally in the dark. He has no idea. To us, this is obvious. Jesus isn't talking about actually being physically born again, Nicodemus. About returning to the womb, Nicodemus. But here's what I love about this. To us, this is totally a dumb-sounding question. Come on, Nicodemus. Surely you know Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth. I think Nicodemus probably knew that he had no idea what Jesus was talking about. But one of the things I love about this story is rather than pretending he knew what Jesus is talking about, which is what most of us do most of the time when we're in a conversation and we have no idea what's going on in the conversation, we just kind of fake it, right? We nod, we pretend we know what's going on. Instead, he asks the question. Even at the risk of sounding dumb, he asks the question because Nicodemus wants to understand. I said this a few weeks ago, and I'm going to keep on saying it. Jesus loves our questions. He loves our questions. And I know he loves our questions because of how he replies to Nicodemus with another truly, truly, and another born again. Look at this, verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus answers him by explaining a bit more. It's a patient response. I don't think it's the response of an annoyed teacher, but of one who's slowly and intentionally leading a student towards discovery. Or, to put it another way, out of darkness and into light. But it's also kind of a confusing response, and this time I see Jesus' response and I feel like Nicodemus, like, what are you talking about here, Jesus? So let's try just a little bit to explain it, just a touch. Jesus has already said that unless one is born again, it's impossible to see the kingdom of God. Now, he says that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, not only is it impossible to see, it's also impossible to enter the kingdom of God. So what does Jesus mean by being born of water and the Spirit? Two things here, I think. All right, now caveat, this is what I think. I mean, I consulted commentaries, like I did my homework, but this is a little bit complex. The first one seems obvious. Water and Spirit reminds me at least of baptism, right? Maybe that's what you think of. That's what it makes me think of, okay? Now, Jesus says, unless you're born of water and Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. I want to say, first of all, that baptism doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. But baptism points us to the one who saves us. Baptism is that symbol of entrance into God's family by water and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the physical reminder and public declaration that God saves, that we belong to Him because of what He has done for us. That's the first thing. Water and Spirit, unless you've been born of water and Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit does this, draws us to Him, welcomes us into His family, and baptism points us right to it. Now, if you're the note-taking type, write down or write in the margin of your Bible, Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. This is what it says. God says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, God says, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is what I think. I think Jesus is referencing Ezekiel 36, where God promises to give his people new hearts, and where God promises to give us his spirit that we might walk in his ways. Both the sacrament of baptism and the declaration of God in Ezekiel 36 say the same thing. They say God does it. They say that God calls and he saves and he gives us new hearts and he makes us new. He pulls us out of darkness into new life, into the light of Jesus. He's the one that does it. Nicodemus doesn't realize it yet, but he needs to be born again. He needs to be pulled out of darkness into new life and into the light of Jesus. And Jesus is the one that does this. Nicodemus can't do it on his own. Now, the Greek actually points us to this a couple different ways. Right here in verse 7, Jesus says, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. That word, that phrase that we've seen multiple times now, born again, in the Greek, born again could actually be translated born from above. Again and above. You must be born again. You must be born from above. Jesus continues in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, you hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, check this out. Another way that that Greek actually points us to the same truth. The book of John, what was the book of John originally written in? Original language?
Greek.
That's right. And in the Greek, the word wind is pneuma. All right? Pneuma doesn't just mean wind. Some of you probably already know this already. Pneuma also means spirit. Just like we cannot control the wind, so we cannot control the spirit. Just like I can't control a sunrise. God is God, not us. And in order to be born again, we need Him. We need Him to call us, to pull us out of darkness into the light. We need His Spirit to fill us and give us new life. We can't do it ourselves. The greater in verse 8 tells us this again in another way. Jesus says, so it is with anyone who is born by the Spirit. Is born is in the passive tense here. We don't give birth to ourselves. It isn't our action. That would be ridiculous. We can't give birth to ourselves. Instead, it's the Spirit who gives birth. It's the Spirit who moves us to new birth, giving us a new life that we might see the kingdom of God, and that we might enter the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus still doesn't understand. He still can't see, but he wisely presses on. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? He's like, I have got no idea how this actually works. To which Jesus replies again with what? Truly, truly. Truly, truly. Verse 10, Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel? And you do not understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. We bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now those five or six words could probably be a couple sermons, and I won't do that to you this morning. And so instead, I'm just going to pull out a couple things here. First, we've got another three times repetition. Do any of you see it? Three times, believe. Believe, believe, believe. Nicodemus, believe you must be born again. Believe that the Spirit does it in you. And then, here in verse 14, believe that, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this is where I'd like to wrap up this morning, with Moses and the serpent and the Son of Man being lifted up. The story of Moses and the serpent can be found in Numbers 21. When was the last time any of you read Numbers 21? It's probably been a little while. If you'd like to scribble that in your margin or your notebook, go for it. I'm going to tell you what happens in Numbers 21. First, God has rescued, let's set the scene, God has rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. He's led them into the desert. For 400 years, God's people had only known how to be slaves. And so in the desert, God's people, what God would do is form his people, teach them to walk in his ways. They had to unlearn the patterns and the rhythms of slavery. They had to learn instead how to be the people of God. God loves to use desert seasons to form us and reform us. God's people, only God's people, complained and disobeyed over and over and over again. We tend to do this too when it comes to trusting and obeying God. And so finally, in Numbers 21:5, God's people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, why have you brought us out into Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food here, no water. And we loathe this worthless food. There's no food and no water, but they loathe the worthless food, right? Either there's no food or there's only worthless food. Either way, this sounds like complaining, which it is. Of course, this worthless food is the food that God has miraculously provided for them. This time, God responds by sending fiery serpents among the people. And Numbers 21 tells us, many were bitten and died. The story continues like this. The people came to Moses and they said, "We take it back. We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. We can summarize the story like this. God's people had sinned against him repeatedly. And sin has consequences, the Bible tells us, over and over and over again. The consequence of sin is death. There's nothing the people could do to solve their sin problem, their death problem, on their own, except humbly cry out to God, which they do. And God, in his mercy, makes a way where there was no way. He takes the consequences of their sin, a serpent, and he transforms it into an instrument of salvation, or something that points to salvation, that anyone who looks upon it might be saved. Have you heard this story before? I'll tell it for me. My name is Mike. And despite the best of intentions, I tend to sin against God over and over and over again. And sin has consequences. Sometimes I experience those consequences in real time, but I believe that in the end, that the final consequences of my own failures, of my own sin, is death. And I deserve it. I will die. And you will die. There's nothing I can do about it, and there's nothing you can do about it. All I can do is humbly cry out to God, admitting my failures, my sin, my need to him and for him, and trusting myself to his mercy. And in his mercy, God hears my cry, and he makes a way where there is no way, sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world for our salvation. This is what Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus and to us. That Jesus takes the consequences of my sin and your sin, death, and he transforms it into an instrument of salvation, that anyone who looks upon the crucified and risen Jesus, anyone who fixes their eyes on the cross, even me, and believes in him, might be saved. I can't do that on my own. I can't save myself. But God did it. And God does it. God sent his son to save. God sends his spirit to give new life. All we bring is empty hands. It's one of the reasons why here in our church we celebrate communion every week. Each and every week we're reminded that we come to Jesus and that all we bring is nothing, right? Just empty hands. We bring empty hands and we bring our faith. And in return, Jesus gives us himself. Now let me close this week by telling you the story of another sunrise hike I took. Maybe you've heard me tell this story before. In 2014, I was 29 years old, and I decided to create a list of 30 things I'd like to do before turning 30. On that list was climb Half Dome. Now Half Dome is an iconic peak in Yosemite National Park, but Half Dome requires a permit. Have any of you been to Yosemite? So if you've been to Yosemite Valley, you've seen Half Dome, right? It towers over the valley. Now, come August of 2014, I had a few weeks of a flexible schedule And so I started applying for last-minute permits. If you don't have a permit a year in advance, your only hope of climbing Half Dome is a last-minute permit, all right? The way it works is like this. You apply for a permit on, say, Sunday for the following Tuesday, 48 hours later. And that's your day. If you get drawn from a random lottery, right? So you put in your name on Sunday. They draw a random lottery on Monday. You get to climb Half Dome on Tuesday. Well, sure enough, one Sunday in August, I entered the lottery. I woke up Monday morning to an email saying I had a permit to hike it the very next day, Tuesday. And so I frantically started texting friends, anyone want to drive with me to Yosemite climb Half Dome tomorrow? My younger brother's best friend, praise the Lord, said, I'm going to go talk to my boss. It's Monday morning. So he gets up, he goes to talk to his boss and said, is it okay if I leave early and don't come to work tomorrow? And his boss said, yeah, that's fine. And so we frantically went home. We packed up for a quick overnighter. We got in my little Mustang and we drove in 9 hours from San Diego to Yosemite National Park. We pulled into the Half Dome parking lot at like 9 p.m. And we decided just to sleep in my little Mustang at the trailhead. Now, on the way up, we talked about maybe trying for a sunrise hike, but you can imagine we were pretty fried. So here's what we decided to do. We said, let's just set our alarms for midnight. When they go off, we'll decide. We're just going to go back to sleep, or we'll get up and hike. Midnight came, our alarms go off, and what do you think we did? We decided to go for it. So we, jackets on, right? Headlamps flickering, backpacks on, and we started walking in the dark out of Yosemite Valley. Now, this is not a hike that's a joke. It's like, I don't know, 9 miles up. And on the way up, we made a couple wrong turns because dark, right? And all told, maybe we hiked 10 miles on the way up, counting the double back. We got to the final ascent of Half Dome by 5 a.m. with the first rays of light. Has anybody else in here climbed Half Dome before? Nobody? Okay, so the final ascent of Half Dome, maybe you've heard of this, it's just rock. And the only way to go up is cables. All right, it's like, I don't know, a quarter of a mile of just cables and sheer rock, like thousands of feet on either end, back down to the Yosemite Valley floor. The sun is just starting to come up, hand over hand over hand. We arrive at the summit just as the sun comes up. Oh, my friends, I know we saw a little sneak peek. Let's put up the photo. This is a grainy old, like, 10-year-old Instagram photo.
I have, like, three and I don't.
Put them all up. Okay. Yeah, just put up the first one. Okay. Back to Yosemite Valley. If you go to the next one. Okay. That's me. I was very excited it worked. And then one more. That sunrise on Yosemite. Those are, like, 10-year-old Instagram photos. So part of the quality. But oh man, we stumbled our way through the dark, hoping for something. Hoping for something. Let me tell you, these two experiences, they taught me. It's God who makes the sun rise. It's God who makes the sun set. That morning, I knew it was God who did it all. God did it all. It was God who created that stunning valley. It's God who shines a light. It's God who makes a way when everything is dark. It's all Him. My friend and I, we stumbled our way towards a destination in the dark, hoping for something at the other end. And it was God who gave me a sunrise unlike any other. Now, how much more so for Nicodemus? How much more so for Nicodemus, stumbling in the dark, hoping for something. And Jesus meeting him in the dark, inviting him to believe, to trust that it's God who saves. And as Nicodemus comes face to face with the light of God himself, in the darkness, Jesus Christ. He comes face to face with the one who would be lifted high in his place. The one who would give himself and Nicodemus, and you and me might be saved. Truly, truly, you must be born again. God is the one who does it. So friends, the invitation for us this morning is to come to Him with nothing but yourself, empty hands. Bring your questions. Even more than that, bring Him your need for salvation. And believe that Jesus does it. That He is the one who does it. Do you stand and pray with me? Oh, gracious God, thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He was lifted high on a cross that we might be saved. And I pray, God, that as we stumble our way towards you in a world that seems awfully dark, that you would remind us over and over and over again that you are the light of the world. You save us. You do it. So I pray this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit, would fill us with faith to believe you alone save. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you now with me to confess our faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty.